the thinking process of unbelievers, the thoughts that result from their thinking, and their entire mind, their entire intellect is in a state of darkness, unable to comprehend spiritual reality. How can we be influenced by the darkened thinking process of the people around us?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue with part four of Tom's eight-part series titled, How to Live Like a Pagan. Have you ever wondered why so many people are drawn to ideas that clash with God's truth? The Bible reveals that unredeemed sinners are naturally hostile to God, drawn toward worldviews that oppose Him. But the gospel proclaims that God can transform even the most unredeemed sinner, renewing minds to reflect the image of Christ. Today, Tom explains why Christians are called to live not like pagans, but as true followers of Christ. Let's join Tom for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
When I was in college, I had a roommate whose grandmother developed some form of either Alzheimer's or dementia. Not sure which. At the time, they weren't as clear on diagnosing those things. But this woman, his grandmother, became absolutely obsessed with death. And there were actually some fairly humorous stories that came out of it, humorous even to the family. One day, my friend John was his name, he walked in and his grandmother was lying out on the floor of the room and with her arms across her chest. And he asked her, he said, "Grandmother, why are you lying in the middle of the floor?" And she said, at first she wouldn't answer, but eventually he got the answer out of her and she said, "It's because I'm dead." And so, you know, being a nice grandson, he's trying to get his grandmother up off the floor and get her back in a chair up on the bed. And she's resisting this, and eventually she said to him, she said, "They're going to laugh at you." And he said, "Why are they going to laugh at me?" "Trying to raise the dead." Shortly after that, on another occasion, her caregiver was out of the room for a short time, and a few minutes later, there was a knock at the front door. And when the caregiver opened the door, there were men standing there from the local mortuary. And she asked if she could help them, and they said, "Yes, we're here to pick up the body of the deceased." She said, "You must have the wrong house. I didn't call you. There's no one dead here." At which time, immediately, the grandmother spoke up from behind her and said, "Oh, yes, there is. I call them. I'm dead." The tragic part of the story was they had shown up next door first. They'd gotten the wrong address, and there was a really elderly man that lived there. And he said, "What, do you get, like, extra points for getting them early?" Or... Alzheimer's has its humorous moments. But obviously, for those of you who have experienced it in your families, it is a tragic disease. It affects the memory, it affects the thinking process, the thoughts of its victims. It robs them of being the person that they were. The process is no laughing matter. But understand this, what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4 is that it is as if unbelievers have a kind of advanced spiritual Alzheimer's or dementia. They have lost all touch with spiritual reality, and their thinking about all spiritual reality has been badly skewed. And here's the saddest part. In its advanced stages, Alzheimer's patients apparently don't know that they have it. They think it's everyone else's problem. They are blinded by their own irrationality. And the same thing happens spiritually. Unbelievers are completely unaware of their condition. At the very point of their greatest blindness and darkness, they boast about their understanding and their intellect and their brains. Have you heard unbelievers say things like this? "I'm not going to become a Christian because, you know, I can think and I can reason, I can understand." To be a Christian, you're kind of brainwashed and you don't think. Jesus met people like this in his ministry. Turn to John 9. You remember the story in John 9 of Jesus healing the blind man? And the blind man, simply by the fact that he affirms that he was healed, gets thrown out of the synagogue. Verse 35 of John 9. When Jesus heard that they had excommunicated him and they'd put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, Jesus here is going to lead this man not only into the faith or excuse me, not only into physical healing, but into faith in which he will experience spiritual healing. Verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, after Jesus explains who he is. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And then Jesus makes this statement, apparently in the hearing of the Pharisees who were around when Jesus found this man. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world. And what form does that judgment take? So that those who do not see may see. So that the spiritually blind may come to have spiritual sight. And that those who think they see spiritually may become truly and permanently spiritually blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, if you really understood that you were spiritually blind, then you would have forgiveness. You would have no sin. But since you've concluded you have spiritual sight, you see, you think clearly, your sin remains. You see, there's no hope for someone who doesn't see their condition. That's the very first step. Now that brings us to another key question. How does this mental darkness, how does it affect the human mind? What does a darkened mind produce? What does a darkened mind lead to? If you trace this throughout the scripture, as I had an opportunity to do this week, you will find that this lack of ability to think rationally, from God's perspective, produces a number of tragic results. I'm not going to list them all for you. I'm not even going to give you all of them. I have in my notes. I discovered I couldn't get through them all first hour. But let me just give you a few to consider. Here are a few of the tragic results of this inability to think, this mental darkness. Number one, futile worldviews. Futile or worthless worldviews. This is the context of this statement in Ephesians 4. In verse 17, Paul says they have futile mindsets, futile worldviews. Why? Because they are darkened in their minds, in their thinking processes. The reason man arrives at these worthless worldviews is because he has a mind that is dark. And it expresses itself in various ways. We talked about a variety of worldviews. The reason man arrives at those worthless worldviews is because of a darkened process of thinking. A second result is false religion and idolatry. False religion and idolatry. Isaiah, the prophet, describes this in such vivid detail in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. You remember, he describes the man who goes out, the pagan who goes out, and he plants a tree, and he nurses that tree, and he brings it along until it's full grown. Then he cuts down the tree, and he takes half of the tree, and he uses it to start a fire to make food for himself. And he takes the other half of a tree, and he makes it into a god that he worships. Here's how Isaiah puts it. The rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and I bake bread over its coals, I roast meat and eat it, and the rest of it I've made into abomination, and I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? This mental darkness enables people to become involved in false religion and idolatry. They can't see the deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they made that idol, that they have to prop it up, that they have to feed it, put food in front of it supposedly for it to eat. They are caring for their God. They have to carry it wherever it goes. They don't understand the irrationality of that. Romans 1, of course, deals with that same idea. They change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of things God made. Thirdly, a third result of this darkened understanding is an inability to grasp divine revelation. An inability to grasp divine revelation. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes this very clear as he's talking to the Jewish people around him who have not believed in him. John chapter 8, verse 43, he says, why do you not understand what I am saying? Here's Jesus' question. Why don't you get it? Why don't you understand? Why don't you embrace it? And then Jesus answers it. Listen to his answer. John 8, 43. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are not able to hear my word. Why? Because you are of your father, the devil. Unbelievers have no capacity to grasp divine revelation. And of course, the most famous statement of that comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, a verse that you've probably memorized if you're a believer. But a natural man, that is a man who is not a spiritual man, who has not come to know God, does not accept, does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. For he cannot, he does not have the ability to understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This helps us understand, by the way, why friends and family members that are otherwise bright and intelligent people don't get it when it comes to spiritual things. They cannot get it. Jesus says, you cannot understand my words because you don't have spiritual life. A fourth tragic result of this mental darkness is an inability even to understand the message of the gospel. An inability even to understand the message of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul makes this clear. Verse 18, the message of the cross is what? Foolishness. The Jews hear it and they stumble over it. The Gentiles hear it and they say, that's stupid. That's moronic. That's ridiculous. Remember the response of Festus, a Roman government official. Here's Paul defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Your much learning has driven you crazy. You're mad. You're out of your mind. You're irrational. By the way, this brings up the issue of evangelism. If unbelievers can't understand the gospel, what do we do? Well, think about it like this. Suppose a psychiatrist has a patient who lives in a dream world, who believes that it's the doctor who's insane. Should the doctor try to enter the make-believe world of the patient and try to convince him that he's wrong? You'd say, no, of course not. The only thing the doctor can do is to reason with that patient from the real world. And that's what we have to do when we present the gospel. We don't enter into their world and argue from the grounds of how they perceive reality. We present the truth, as Paul did, with rationality. And we leave the results to God, because only the Spirit of God can remove the darkness and enable a person to see who is spiritually darkened, spiritually blind. Listen, Christian, don't get impatient with your spouse or with your children or with your parents or with some other friend or family member who are still unbelievers. Don't lose your temper with them when you try to explain the gospel to them and they don't get it. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, do you feel like shaking them because they do not see it? If you do, it's because you still do not fully understand that the trouble with unbelievers is that their understanding is darkened. You can demonstrate the truth, you can argue and reason and put it before them to perfection, and they will see nothing in it at all. And that is simply because of this darkness of the understanding. They cannot help themselves. They cannot do it. A fifth result of this darkened mind is a heart filled with evil motives. A heart filled with evil motives. Genesis 6:5. You remember the indictment of God before he flooded the world in the time of Noah? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That darkened mind leads to dark motives. And finally, it leads to a sinful lifestyle. A dark mind leads to a sinful lifestyle. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this so clear. He talks about, up in verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. And then he gets down to verse 28 and he says this, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And then he lists the series of sins. Those sins flow out of that dark mind. We're going to see that even in the weeks ahead. It produces a sinful lifestyle. Now, that's not a complete list of the results of a darkened mind. There are others we could add. So understand this. The thinking process of unbelievers, the thoughts that result from their thinking, and their entire mind, their entire intellect, is in a state of darkness, unable to comprehend spiritual reality. That's Paul's point. But step back for a moment and remember what we're doing in Ephesians 4. In context, Paul is commanding us not to walk like they walk. Don't live like they live in their process of darkened thinking. Don't live like pagans in a state of spiritual darkness. Don't live without the light of revelation that brings light to the soul and allows the mind to function with true rationality. Now, as we did last week, let me ask this question. How can we, as Christians, be influenced by the dark minds of the people around us, the darkened thinking process of the people around us? Let me just give you a couple of things to consider. We can be influenced, number one, by substituting human thought, human reason, for divine revelation. By substituting human reason for divine revelation. You remember that's what happened at the very beginning of sin? Eve is in the garden. God had said, "Thou shalt not eat." What did Eve do? She began to reason in her own mind. Let me think about it. Let me come to a decision. Rather than just take God's revelation, I'm going to arrive there by human reason. And folks, we are often tempted to do this. Listen, you live in a world that tells you black is white and white is black. You live in a darkened world. Are you going to believe them or are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe the wisdom of men or the wisdom of God? Let me just give you one example. The wisdom of God says, I have structured the home where the man and the woman in that home, the husband and wife, are spiritually equal before me, but I've given them differing responsibilities. I've given the man the responsibility to lead that home. That's God's wisdom. That's rationality. That's from God's perspective. But we live in an insane world. What does the insane world tell us? Oh, no, listen, marriage is 50-50. Look, I'm not giving more than my part, and I have my money, and you have yours, and, you know, on and on the list goes. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to let, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't let the world push you into its mold, into its way of thinking. Don't substitute human reason for divine revelation. When human reason says this and God's word says that, you must trust what God says. Don't substitute what the world around you is saying, this is right, this is right, this is right, if the Bible says no, this is right. Don't be influenced by their darkened thinking. They're going to call it wrong when it comes to spiritual issues every time. Number two, make sure that you aren't influenced by the darkened logic of the world by failing to renew your mind with the Scripture. Here in Ephesians, we're going to get to it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen, before you came to Christ, your mind was dark, just like every other unbeliever. And the only way darkness can be expelled is how? By light. You walk into a dark room, how are you going to get rid of the darkness? You can't will it out of the room. You can't push it out of the room. You can't suck it out of the room. You get rid of the darkness by turning on the light. And when the light shows up, the darkness is gone. Before Christ, your perception of reality was terribly skewed. And to whatever extent, even now as a Christian, your mind is not renewed by the Word of God, you are living in mental darkness. And you need to constantly be coming to the Scripture and letting the light of God's revelation chase the darkness out of your mind. You can be influenced by the world by just failing to be renewed by the Scripture because you're going to keep that same darkness you had before. Number three, finally, wanting to be thought wise and intelligent by the world around us. You can be influenced by the dark logic of the world by wanting others in the world to think you are one of them, that you are worldly wise, that you are intelligent. You want to be accepted. Listen, everybody understands that. Everybody wants to be accepted. If you were living in the middle of an insane asylum, you would want the fellow inmates to accept you. And so you might be tempted to begin to act and express things the way they do to be accepted and liked. We face that temptation as Christians. We live in a world that is upside down rationally. It is irrational. We live in a spiritual insane asylum. And if we're not careful, we can begin to care what the other inmates think of us. This happened to the Corinthians. You remember? They were chasing after worldly wisdom. And Paul says, you can't get there with worldly wisdom. You can't be thought worldly wise and be thought wise by God. The two don't go together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, let me tell you what it's really like. Verse 10. He's talking about the apostles now. We are fools for Christ's sake. But he speaks sarcastically. You are prudent. you are wise. They wanted to be thought wise by the world. Paul says, can't happen. If you're going to be following Christ, you're going to be thought a fool just like the apostles. Folks, you got to decide who matters. Do the other inmates living around you in the insane asylum, do they matter? Or does your Lord matter? It's okay if they think you're foolish. It's okay if they think you're unwise. They thought that of the apostles. So understand that unbelievers live in a state of mental darkness. One of the last comments the great German philosopher Goethe made was this: more light. He had spent his entire life thinking and analyzing, but when it came to the end of his dark life, he knew that he hadn't arrived at the truth, and so he desperately wanted more light. Unbelievers live in spiritual darkness. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story from the life of William Wilberforce. You've probably heard of William Wilberforce. He's most famous for being the leading figure in the abolition of the slave trade, the Englishman largely responsible for abolishing the slave trade in the Western world. Wilberforce was a devoted, true follower of Jesus Christ, and he often invited his good friend, William Pitt the Younger, one of the greatest prime ministers that England ever had, and he was unusually brilliant. He often invited William Pitt to come to his church there in London and hear his pastor, Richard Cecil. Pitt usually made a number of excuses why he couldn't come, but one Sunday he came with Wilberforce, and that morning, as Wilberforce recounts it, Richard Cecil was unusually powerful in his preaching. And Wilberforce was sitting in his pew listening to the sermon, and he was captivated by what was being said. His soul was lifted up, and he was praying for his friend William Pitt sitting next to him. And the service finished, and they started walking out of the church. And before they even got out of the church, William Pitt turned to Wilberforce, and this is what he said: "You know, Wilberforce, I don't have the slightest idea what that man was talking about. He was bored. He was waiting for it to end, while Wilberforce was totally captivated." What made the difference that morning? It wasn't the preacher. It was the darkness. Maybe you just don't get it. You just don't understand. In fact, you're kind of bored with it all, like Pitt was. Understand this. It's because your mind is darkened, and your only hope is to cry out to God to give you light. The only way out of the darkness is Jesus Christ. He himself claimed that. Listen to what Jesus said: "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us light. Lord, we acknowledge that there was a time when we lived in spiritual darkness, irrational, insane from your perspective. But Father, we thank you that you said, "Let there be light," in our hearts, and there was light. Father, keep us from being influenced by the darkness around us, the dark thinking of the people in the world in which we live. Father, don't let us substitute our own reason or human reason for your divine revelation. Help us to trust you instead. May you be true and every man a liar. Father, I pray that you would cause us to seek your word, to study it, to read it, to renew our minds, to let the light of your word shine into the dark recesses of our souls. And Father, preserve us from wanting to be thought wise by the morally foolish. Instead, Father, help us to care most what you will say on that day when we stand before you. And Father, I pray for the person here who is still in the darkness. I pray that you would open their eyes, that the light would begin to shine through, and they would see their true condition, and they would cry out to you for light. The light of life found in Jesus Christ alone. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 4 of his series, How to Live Like a Pagan. Tom will have part 5 for you next time. Do join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, would you explain why Christians must be on guard against being influenced by the unbelieving world around us?
You know, we have to be so careful never to let ourselves be influenced by secular worldviews that are directly opposed to God and His Word. We simply cannot buy into the philosophies, the unbiblical mindsets of our culture. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10,
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but rather divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And then he explains, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. According to Paul, our goal is to expose unbiblical worldviews and to live instead in obedience to Christ and His Word.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.